Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit. We'll be preaching again next Wednesday night. We'll do the fruit of joy. And then we'll take a break in the month of May. Brother Wiggins will preach on prayer. And so all the month of May, Brother Wiggins will preach on prayer on Wednesday nights. And then I'll pick up again in June on the fruit of the Spirit. We'll carry it another couple of months probably. And it's such a good subject. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, other which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for opportunity on this Wednesday night to come together as a church family to gather around your word. And I pray tonight again we would see just the importance of walking in the Spirit and also see the evidence of that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to completely review. Let's get going. But we think about, again, the command. In verse 16, we have the command, walk in the Spirit. It's not an option. It's a command. And then in verses 17 and 18, we have the conflict. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. And so understand that when we got saved, we received a new nature. Thank the Lord for that. When I got saved, I became a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when I got saved, I received a new want to to do right. And Paul describes that conflict in Romans chapter 7. He says, the things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And back and forth, the conflict. And that's what we have as Christians. It's a conflict, an inner conflict. The flesh warring against the Spirit. Then we have the fruit of those. So the fruit of that conflict is either the fruit of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the flesh is described for us there. Again, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, all these things are described for us. And we've covered those in detail the last couple of Wednesday nights. But we think about the sensual sins, the superstitious sins, the social sins, the self-indulgent sins. And all of these things are contrary to the Spirit. Contrary to the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So if you're feeding the flesh and living according to the flesh, the things which are listed are those things which will creep up in your life and become evident as a fruit in your life. You say, well, I would, adultery and some of these things, I would never say never, number one. But number two, yeah, but look down through there. I mean, immolation, strife, sedition, envyings. I mean, you know, we all need to be careful when we start picking out some of these things and just pogo sticking, because some of those do apply and would apply probably to all of us tonight. So we need to be careful about feeding the flesh. If you feed the flesh, this is the fruit that is produced. But if you walk in the Spirit, you know, walk in the Spirit, walk worthy of the vocation where you've been called, walk in love, walk in circumspectly, he says, and on the book of Ephesians, we ought to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, here's what happens. The fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And those are the things that will be produced in our life. As we think about the fruit of the Spirit, again, the first part of that is love. Love. Love hopes good of all and plans good of all. That's what Spurgeon said. Love hopes good of all and plans good of all. Love is like, you know, it's more than just friends. It's more than just, an acquaintance. Love is loving others as you love yourself. Treating everyone as you would want to be treated. We talked about that a lot, the definition of such. Why is love mentioned first? Because love leads the way. If we have love, then we have joy. If we have love, then we have peace. If we have love, we have long-suffering. If we have love, we have gentleness. It leads the way. I read this to you last Wednesday night, but Barnhouse said it this way. By the way, Barnhouse is a good commentator. He wrote a good commentary on Romans and other commentaries. He said this, love. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Gentleness is love's true touch. Goodness is love's character. Faith is love's habit. Meekness is love's self-forgetfulness. And temperance is love holding the reins. Love, the fruit of the Spirit, love. Definition, I'm not going to go over all those again, but the definition again, primarily biblically, as we discussed the last couple Sundays even, is selflessness. Selflessness. So, we ended last time talking about not just love's definition, but love's description. Love's description is found in 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul describes, and turn over there with me again, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul describes for us what love is. What is love? And he goes on there in verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And he goes on to speak about charity. Charity means love in action. Verse 4, charity, so now he is giving us a description of love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. I'm not going to read them all. We'll go through them and again define these. Again, charity, love in action. I want to remind you again, the King James writers got this correct. It's more than just love. It's love in action. That's what the writer Paul intended. And so when the New Translations change that to love, they're wrong. They've interpreted it wrong. All right, I'm glad I hold in my hand the King James Bible. I do believe the King James Bible to be the inspired and errant Word of God, without error, in the English language. And I want to say that every once in a while just to remind you. I believe it to be the most honest translation. And to, you know, it is a translation. And so we think about it being the best translation. All right? Love suffereth long. That means love is patient. Everybody listen, all right? Listen fast. Patient. This is the capacity to put up with pain, troubles, difficulties, and hardship without complaint or ill temper. Love suffereth long. In that, it means not to retaliate when you are suffering. Love is kind. It means to be pleasant or beneficial in action and friendly and sympathetic and helpful and thoughtful and gentle. Love envieth not. That means a feeling of antagonism towards someone because of some good which he is enjoying but which you do not have. Close akin to jealousy. All right, so if you are envying somebody else's stuff, you're not showing love. Love vaunteth not itself. In other words, its motive is not to be to draw attention to oneself. It does not show off or boast or brag. It does not, seek in vain for praise and applause. And I think Brother Kirby last Wednesday night helped me with the word for that, which was what? Affirmation. Every once in a while, I'll turn to my wife and say, I need a little affirmation right now. By the way, the five needs of a man, the fifth one, anybody remember what it is? So the top five needs of a man, the fifth one is adoration. Isn't that weird? Guys like to be, you know, pat on the back by their wife. Good job, honey. You're the man. So, wives, I want to remind you that every once in a while. Just if you'll just work on his ego a little bit, as long as it doesn't get too big, it is one of his needs. By the way, we should meet those needs. I'm just, you know. But be careful not to cross the line. It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up to inflate. Inflated love is humble. Does not have to be exaggerated and so forth. Love does not behave itself unseemly. We spent a little time on this one. I may have said some things that offended you. Love is not rude or ill-mannered or always courteous. And I talked about the SpongeBob generation and those things. All right, that's where we stopped at. Love seeketh not her own. In other words, love is self-forgetful. Self-forgetful. Love serves. Paul said, Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. We need to be careful. Love is selfless. Selfless. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so we as Christians ought to be on the lookout to help those around us, our family, our neighbor, and so forth. All right? Love, number 8, love is not easily provoked. In other words, it's not bad-tempered or easily offended. Man, Christians, we could all learn from this one. Let me read that again. Not bad-tempered, but this one gets you. Are easily offended. I don't know how many people I meet as Christians. I mean, just one little word or one little thing, and man, they're offended. You know what? Every once in a while, the preacher's going to say stupid stuff. Because I say a lot. I have to talk a lot. And so a person who continually has to talk is at some point going to say something, that's just, I don't use the S word very often, but stupid, And so if you're easily offended, it's one of the marks of, again, not having that love. And you could use the phrase, love hides a multitude of sins, and being able to, again, to put up with somebody. Dads and moms with tempers need to be very careful. I still believe, and I have never, I have not yelled at my kids. I don't yell at my kids. My wife does not yell at our kids. I think it's very destructive, very destructive. And bricks and bones may, break my bones, but words will never hurt me is absolutely none true. You need to be careful. And love is not ill-tempered. So when you do lose your temper with your children or with your spouse, then you are not showing love. Everybody with you? All right? So just be careful in that way. You'd be much better off, and I can sit down with you and show you this on paper and prove to you biblically, be much better off instead of yelling at that kid is to apply the Board of Education, the seat of understanding. And when they get older, they'll appreciate that, whereas they'll remember the yellings and the screamings in a negative light. If you apply the Board of Education correctly, they'll remember that with fondness. I do as a kid. I look back at the spankings that I got in a fond way. Glad my parents did that. But when I look back and see the yellings and the screamings, I think of that in a negative light. All right, you can email the office. I'll sit down with you. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. This is a good one. This is a good one. In other words, keeps a record of the many kindnesses it receives, but not of the wrongs it suffered. Man, how many times you've been in an argument with somebody and they bring up something negative from 3 years ago? We need to be careful to keep the records of the kindnesses we receive, but not the records of the sufferings we have been through. And Jesus forgave us. We should forgive others, right? So love thinketh no evil, does not keep those kind of records. All right, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Rejoiceth in truth. Never glad when others go wrong. In other words, when a brother stumbles, they're not over there to kick him and put him down or her down. We can condemn sin and still love the sinner. That's the principle found in this particular text. And I've been told this several times, well, preacher, I can't find that in the Bible anywhere where the Bible says to hate the sin and love the sinner. It's all over it. It may not say it specifically, but the principle is found over and over and over and over again. Jesus, when the woman was caught in adultery, looked up and said to the crowd, he who's without sin cast the first stone. Love the sinner doesn't mean you condone the sin. He wasn't condoning her sin. He's just saying, be careful. Get the beam out of your own eye before you take the little piece of straw out of somebody else's eye. So we ought to be very careful when it comes to that. We can love somebody and love them and not condone their sin. And I know I give you some examples of that. You can have someone in your family who's living a sinful lifestyle and participating in immoral immoral things in their life, and you can love them without condoning it. This may mean that one of your children you may have to cut off financially because they are participating in immorality or being a part of whatever. It may mean doing some other things so that you don't condone it, but because supporting him or her in that lifestyle would mean you're condoning it. I'm going to testify. So as a parent, you can make that you can make that, but still love them. You say, well, what would be the difference? What would be the difference would be was, I don't support you financially, but if they were to call at 2 o'clock in the morning and need help, man, I'm gonna go help them. You know, I'm gonna love them, care for them, all those things. And you can do so without condoning their lifestyle. Amen. We dealt with this a little bit with my dad, with my sister one time, and my brother and I got together with my dad and said, "Hey, did you know my sister's doing this?" And he's like, "Well, you know, I thought maybe." And I said, "Well, she is. She's participating. She's in that lifestyle, partying lifestyle, and you're paying her car payment." And me and my older brother, I stood behind him when I said it. Me and my older brother have a problem with that. And so we reminded Dad, and Dad loved, you know, of course, you love your kid, and blah, blah, blah. And so Dad said, okay, and man, he said, went to my sister and said, "Hey, if you want any more financial support from me, then you have to move in, you have to move to the farm, live with me, blah, blah, blah. This is the way it'll be done, or nothing." And you know what she did? She packed up her bags and moved to the farm. It's the best thing she ever did. Yeah. It's the best thing my dad ever did for her. Now, she made some bad moves after that, and she should have stayed there until she got things right. But making that pledge of not condoning someone, but loving them. Boy, lots of other... I gave you a personal illustration, which I don't mind. My sister's in heaven now, but there's many other examples I can give here in the church. And so we ought to be, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. And you can love somebody and not condone their lifestyle. You can love those who are unlovable. Amen? And let us never be accused as Christians of not loving those who, you know, live a different life than we do. Oh man, it crawls all over me. And people who hold up signs of hate and disgust, Christians who call themselves Christians holding up signs that call people, you know, bad names and so forth. We need to be careful. We need to love them and care for them. I'm spending too much time on this point, but love beareth all things. The next one, love beareth all things. Love does not retaliate when suffering wrong, but gets under the load of life and bears it to the limit. Again, Jesus patiently bore the sufferings of the cross, took the load for us, even said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This beareth all things has to do with covering or protecting one. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Covering them, protecting them. The illustration is of an, you know, an oyster. When the sand gets inside the oyster and the oyster covers that sand up, covers it up, and becomes a pearl. And it's protecting itself, yes, but it's covering that irritation and that problem that's resulted, and the result becomes a pearl. So let us bear the burden in love. I think this is number 12 or somewhere around there. Love beareth all things. Does not mean gullible or blind or easily deceived, but love is basically not suspicious. Listen to this one. Love is not suspicious. It takes the kindest view of others in every circumstance, as long as it as possibly can. It gives the benefit of a doubt. How many people you know have been hurt, and from then on, they have suspect everybody? You know, that's what it's addressing here. Love is not suspect. Does not suspect everybody because you got hurt by this individual or that individual. But it believes the best possible good of everyone or anyone as long as possible. It doesn't mean that we're gullible, but it does mean that we love up to the very end, as long as we can. Jesus, not love, but you know what I'm saying, that we are kind and gracious and lovable to that person, and do not just because we've been hurt before, take it out on another person. We have a tendency to view every act in suspicion. Again, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's wrong. That's so wrong. All right, I know it's popular, and that's, you know, we ought not to be gullible. I'm not saying you know, some guy's trying to pull the wool over your eyes, you know, when it comes to finances or any other things. You ought to be careful what you do, but we ought to not be suspicious of everybody. Love hopeth all things. When love is disappointed in the one in whom it is trusted, it will get hope for better things, although others have long since ceased to do so. In other words, it's optimistic. Again, this is akin to the previous one, but it's optimistic about others. Can we not just get an optimistic view about people? Come on. That's what it means. I'm just reading. Don't shoot the messenger. That's what it means. Paul said that somewhere. All right, love forgives. In fact, Jesus said forgive 70 times 70. And by that he meant continue to forgive from here on out. So when you say, well, I just never forgive you, or I'll never, well, that's unbiblical. We ought to love that person and hope of all things and hope that the best for them, if you would, and hope the best things about them. By the way, I hope in the Lord. I can't wait for him to return. Never gives up hope in anyone. That's what love does. And Jesus never gave up on us. All right, lastly, love endureth all things. It means love is strong. It cannot be conquered. When others let us down, love keeps going. So, love is tender. It has faith in others. It has hope in others. It's patient. Love never fails. Amen? Love, the fruit of the Spirit. So those are the things, that's the description of love. Those are the things that will be evident in our life as we display the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love. And these will be the characteristics that others see in our life and that our spouse sees in our life and our children see in our life. They see this love. Let me give you another thing about this display of love. So get the picture here now. Paul's saying the fruit of the Spirit is, so a fruit, when he's saying this, he's using again an analogy for us, a picture. Fruit. You cannot get fruit out of a dead post. So the illustration is that God gives spiritual life, and from it comes love as a fruit of the Spirit. Right? So when we say, when I went through that whole list about love, those things can't be accomplished on our own. We can't meet up to that standard on our own. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we meet that standard. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can forgive someone whom we shouldn't forgive, humanly speaking. I mean, there's some atrocious things been done. And in my own life, I have to be reminded that I need to be able to forgive them. And in order to forgive them, I have to pray for them. The Bible says, pray for them who despitefully use you. Try that sometimes. If you have someone you are really offended, somebody who has really gotten you, try to pray for them and see if you can do it or not. You might do it once, might do it twice, but can you do it on a consistent basis? And what the Bible's saying is, if you do that on a consistent basis, your attitude towards them will change. It's amazing. It's amazing how it happens. By the way, that works every time, not part of the time, works every time. So we think about, again, having the ability to walk in the Spirit is not reflected, if you would, from a dead post. A dead post does not have life, but we have life. I mean, we've been given life and been given life more abundant. Right? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we've been given life, and from that life, we have the Holy Spirit who enables us to live. I mentioned this last week, but let me again say, when the Bible speaks of love, it's not speaking, particularly in this instance, not speaking of affection or a sweet disposition. Somebody can have a sweet disposition and not really love. You ever met anybody who was just sticky sweet, you know, just like, oh, you know, you could tell they were putting on airs. It was like, maybe some not to the creepy point, but just, you know what I'm saying? Never met anybody like that. I'd say all of you have because you're all doing this. So just because somebody has a sweet disposition, and I said last week, somebody can have a disposition, and a disposition somewhat laid back, a disposition that is somewhat given to apathy and given to those things. People are, you know, can be driven that way. Some others can be sour, some can be sweet. Everybody's born a different way, amen? But just because they're born with a sweet disposition, if per se, their personality is that way, does not make them lovable or have love. The love talked about here is love that comes from the Spirit of God. It can only be accomplished from and by the Holy Spirit working in my life. I can't conjure it up. But as I walk in the Spirit, as I feed the Spirit and not the flesh, then I will bear this fruit of love around to those in my life. How do I do this? How do I reflect this love? Well, number one, by giving. Giving. Giving of your time and giving of your talents and giving of your treasure. By the way, Jesus gave all. Our giving reflects our love. In other words, my giving to my wife reflects my love. Right? Giving of my time, giving of my talent, giving of my treasure. Number two, through telling. It is important to tell others that you love them. 1 Peter 3:8, you can look it up later, but 1 Peter 3:8, tell others that you love them. Express that verbally to them. Children need that. Grandchildren need that. They need not only to be shown love through hugs and so forth and through time spent with them and through treasure. I'm thankful that my grandparents spent some money on me. That does show love per se, but it's everything together. But tell them you love them. And there was a generation that was raised, and a lot of the dads didn't say they love their kids. They didn't say it verbally. And that's just unbiblical as it can be. And so you say, well, that's the way my dad is, the way I'll be. Well, you can be wrong all you want. You know, my dad was not perfect, but I know a dad who is perfect. So I'm going to follow his example. And so we ought to tell our kids we love them. Through not only that, but through forgiveness, as already mentioned, through forgiveness. Man, there's so many examples of this in the Bible. We cannot love God unless we forgive others. And we need to be willing to forgive those around us who have ill-treated us. And we need to be forgiving people as Christians. God showed His love toward us by giving His Son to us. In other words, He said, I love you. And it's written in red. The old song, I love you, it's written in red. He gave His life and shed His blood for us. So, love, a fruit that... spiritual fruit, is it being displayed in your life? Are you displaying, is your life characterized by love? By love. Let's all stand. Hymn 534, Cleanse Me. We could all use a good dose of the spiritual help to love those around us more. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Bible, for the things that You have written to us. But God, we know this is a challenge. It's a command that we walk in the Spirit. We thank You that You have not left us in a powerless state, but have given us the Holy Spirit who can empower us to love those who are unlovable, to love our kids and our spouses as we should, to love our neighbor, to love our enemies as Your Son has said we ought to. Lord, help us to be characterized, to be known for our love. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 534, Cleanse Me, as we sing.